Let's begin our teaching for today. Quickly, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Draw a line from the beginning to where we are right now. And that's the fact that when Paul was writing, the summary of what he was saying here is that, one, everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs the power of God for salvation, which is found only in Christ Jesus. And he said righteousness is the aim of life, essentially. That is, we are walking in life, and everything we are trying to do, we want to attain to righteousness. And he now said that the righteousness is found only in the gospel of Christ. Now, why will everybody need that gospel? He emphasized the fact that whether you are Jew or Gentile, you are both under sin. So he described in Romans chapter 1 how the Gentiles went walk in sin, and then also described how the Jews also, though they had the law, that they also walk in sin. That the fact that they have the law does not mean that they are not sinners. You follow the point? All right? So whether they are Jews or Gentiles, they are sinners. And then the description from there on was trying to get everybody to understand the fact that he or she is a sinner, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. All right? Notwithstanding. Now, that's the summary of it. Then, all through and through, he kept on emphasizing how faith is necessary for one to get the righteousness of God. And then, down to verse chapter 5, chapter 6, he talked about the power of grace, and then how where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. And very importantly, there was something I shared last time, which I know is very, very crucial. And that's the fact that what people experience is a product of what they have been paying attention to. That is, what people experience is a product of what they have been paying attention to. That somebody has been paying attention to wrong teaching, you will find out that his life will be weakened by the wrong teachings. But if you have been paying attention to the correct teaching, then the power of God, which is the grace of God, will be released to help you in your walk with God. That you will not have to struggle. You won't have to use your own energy. But that once you pay attention to the correct thing, I'm looking for exactly where we discuss that. That's chapter 6, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 17. It said, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And that the result is that you became free from sin, and then you became slaves of righteousness." You understand the point? That is what people listen to. And I don't want you to ever forget this. I have found out, he heard me say it again and again, that once I discussed with my wife and said, "Look, I need to hear preaching, that I need the word of God." I've not done it yet, but I've been researching on who and who can teach me the gospel so that I will learn. And there were three people in mind, one from the Bahamas, two from the United States, which I said that I'll try and get their teachings, just load myself with a huge chunk of them. And I know that I will be energized. Are you getting me? when I was entering some things into our records, and I realized that right now we have over 350 messages well archived. Do you understand? I said, "This is not bad. Somebody listens to this from beginning to the end in 1 year. At the end of the year, his life should turn around." Just one a day. So I was thinking that, look, if I can get my hands on a lot of teachings, my life will also improve. Anyway, so what I'm saying is that the power for life that you have, it's a product of the kind of teaching that you hear. Do you follow my point? That's why, if I like the word I use now, power for life. That's why we call our seminars, power for life. Because it's when you hear the word of God that you are energized to live life. That is, you don't just know what is right and you are able to do what is right. It's the entrance of the word. It's not information per se. The entrance of the word gives enablement that helps people do that which is right. I don't know whether you are following the point I'm making. Sometime ago, one guy was offending me very, very badly. This guy used to rob me. It's as if he wakes up in the morning and my enemy in life is this doctor, this man, that's talking about me now. This doctor, I must fight him. And I'm not used to working with people who me and them quarrel. I'm just not used to it. So this guy, one day I told myself, "I'm going to box this man next time I see him." That is, I'll literally box him. And there was a day, believe me, I was actually tempted to box him. That is, this one I will box today. We'll see two fighting, because we are both adults, we're about the same size, all right, about the same height, all right, and it's good to be a fair one, all right. But of course, I knew I couldn't do that.
So what will I do to tackle this man? Oh, I went to look for a book by Kenneth Hagin, Love the Way of Victory. Listen, I knew what is good for a Christian to do. If they slap you on the right cheek, turn the left, it's good. But when they slap you on the right cheek, before you remember to turn the left, you have slapped the person back and, you know, cleared him. The power to ensure you don't do that is not determination. It's when something enters into you. Do you follow me? So I went and took the book and read it. The mission in reading this book was not to learn anything. It was to receive the power not to box an adult. Ken Hagin called the book Love, the Way of Victory. Now, so that's what Paul was explaining here, Romans chapter 6, verse 17. And that's around the place where we ended our teaching. Now, let's go on from there now into chapter 7. Let me just read from verse 23 of chapter 6. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, please, I'm going to rush through chapter 7 because I read through it and, what he's saying is good, but I want to rush into chapter 8, which is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. But in chapter 7, he was just talking about the fact that people were, you know, bound to sin, still the same thing, trying to emphasize that, and that he couldn't help but sin, using his own life as an example. Then he now talked, what it was leading to was the deliverance that's in Christ Jesus. Are you getting me? Now, so that's why I'm going to rush through that chapter 7. I am not going to sit on it. Now, he said, therefore, where am I now? Yeah. Now, talking about bondage to sin, he said, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Now, he's explaining about the Jews amongst them will be able to understand the principle. That's what he was saying. That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. All right? He said, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress and all of that. Now, he was explaining the fact that the people that, please, let me just join down to verse 4. Jump down to verse 4. He said, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, now he was speaking to those who understood the law, who were under the law. He said, they were aroused by the law. He said, they were at work in our members, in the members of our body, to bear fruit for death. For now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. Now, what he was saying essentially here, please, let me just quickly summarize, is that now, you know, before the Jews, all right, of course, by covenant, listen to this, they were bound to obey the laws of Moses. But he was saying that when you become a believer, one of you have died to the other. That is, the husband has died as far as the wife is concerned, therefore she's released from her husband. Or it means she's the one that has died and has gone into another life. Therefore, the law concerning the Mosaic laws. Now, please get the point. That I say, okay, this is what I have been. We're born like this. He said the law concerning that really is no longer the person's problem, because as far as God is concerned, that is in another sphere of life. Now, I said I don't want to waste time on this because he was speaking essentially to Jews so that they will understand that they are no longer in bondage, do you understand, to the law of Moses. That the fact that you were born a Jew doesn't mean you remain a Jew. As far as God is concerned, now you have been freed from that into which you were born. You know, you've heard me say this again and again, because anytime I see it, it upsets me when they say that this man is a Jewish Christian. I said it doesn't have any meaning. Do you understand my point? A Christian is a Christian. There's nothing like a Jewish Christian. If you want to say Jewish Christian as in the fact that, you're a Nigerian Christian, you are an Indian Christian, you're an American Christian, I can understand. But if you want to use that one to imply that he has anything special, different from the rest of the believers about his life, then I think you are making a mistake in using that expression. Because as soon as a person becomes a believer, has given his or life to Christ, the person has come to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has died to that Judaism. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, he's no longer, you can't say anything that, okay, this person is a Jew. God says it doesn't have any meaning anymore. That's what Paul was explaining here. All right, let's just quickly run. Now, from verse 7, he now began to explain, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Again, his emphasis is concerning those who were under the law, trying to explain to them that they do not need the law anymore. So he was now explaining the importance of that law. He said, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Talking about those who were under the law. Please understand this. The people under the law, from the time they were children, they were tutored concerning the law. That is, before the child understood the meaning of covetousness, they had taught him, thou shalt not covet. Do you understand? So he asked his father, what is covetousness? The father will explain it to him. So he goes to try out covetousness. Let's see, really. This is what they say I must not do. What really does it mean? Are you following what I'm saying? How many of you watch, what's the name of this movie? This cartoon. The animated pictures, they call it. Lion King. Yes, remember Lion King? After the father went and showed the boy everything that the light touches, that is their kingdom. And then he now went to meet his uncle Scar. He said, Uncle Scar, guess what? The guy said, I despise guessing games. Well, I watched that movie. I love it. I watched it several times. You know who wrote the story? It's based on something that C.S. Lewis wrote. All right? That's why he has so much spiritual intelligence in it. Okay? The guy said, I despise guessing games. All right? No, he said, my father showed me the whole kingdom and I'm going to rule it all. The guy said, all right, is that so? He said, but I'm sure he didn't show you what is on this particular side. And the guy said, no. He said, I couldn't go there. I said, that's very correct, because only the bravest of lions go there. And the boy said, well, I'm a brave lion. No matter how small I am, I'm a brave lion. And to prove that I am brave, I am going to go there. That is, the law has taught me. He said, I would not have known sin except that Uncle Scar, who is the law now, says that I can't go there because only the bravest of lions go there. Do you follow the point I'm making? That's what Paul was saying. And then specifically there he said, I am speaking to those under the law who understood the law, because those outside the law, listen, they sinned outside the law. All right? So what Paul now began to explain here was that, you see, he said, I would not have known what coveting is if the law had not said you shall not covet. That is, before I was old enough, okay, to even understand the meaning of sin, I was already being instructed on not committing sin. Therefore, I just had to experiment as a child. That was what Paul was explaining. And I said, but sin, verse 8, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. You must understand this. Under the Jewish, under the laws of Moses, for them, the law was a standard of righteousness. So sin was when you broke the law. All right? That's what he was saying. He said, to those under the law, he was explaining, apart from the law, sin is dead. He now said all the things he said. Please, I just want to wait. I don't want to waste time, because that's the general thing we're just trying to explain. Now, let me just say something here. Let's jump down to verse 13. He said, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? I'm using the New American Standard Bible. He said, may it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's where this is something I want to explain. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. That is, I agreed with the law. That's why I'm trying to do that which is right. But then I'm finding that I can only do that which is wrong. He said, so if that is the case, verse 17, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, a principle of sin, which lies inside me, which indwells me, he said. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish to do, then he was just explaining that principle again. That is, I'm not in struggles. I'm trying to do what is right, but which is what the law prescribes, but I am unable to do it. Please, let me quickly get down to the end. And now, he said, wretched man that I am, who shall set me free from the body of this death? He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with the mind, I'm serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. But now there is no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, or set me free from the law of sin and of death. Please, let me explain something here. When he said that the law is spiritual, but I am, he said, where is it again? Verse 14. All right. He said, but I am of flesh sold into bondage to sin. Now, what I want to just bring explain about that is this. The law, when it said it's spiritual, let me explain what it means. I explained something for those of us who attended these classes, was it last year or the year before, trying to explain the importance of the law, what the law was. Now, there were laws that Jesus said God gave to them because of the kind of people that they were. That is, he said that, Moses said that if you want to drive away your wife, just give her a certificate of divorce and say, bye-bye. He said, in the beginning, it was not like that. That Moses only allowed you to do that because of the hardness of your heart. Now, I want to bring out something here. That is, the foundation of the law, actually, is a spiritual principle. Let me explain. That is, God has things. Now, the foundation of the law, I said, is a spiritual principle that is in the heavens. But you cannot touch it. You cannot handle it, except it is converted to a form on the earth. Do you understand? Now, the form that it takes is not always absolutely perfect. That's why Jesus will say, you have heard, but I tell you. Now, what he was saying is that the first one you heard was given to you by Moses because that was all you could imbibe. Do you understand the principle? That is, God checks that if I give these people any law stricter than this, though it's written clearly, they will not obey beyond this level. Get what I'm saying? That is, all the ones that Moses gave were the ones that God knew that if they tried, they possibly will be able to handle. That is, the foundation of the law is what? Spiritual. Do you follow my point? That what is written clearly for them to see is just the way that which is spiritual is manifested in flesh. That is, you know, let me give you a very, very good example, which is, this will have led me enough know my opinion on it, so there's no, I don't need to hide. I don't believe in tithing. I am one of the few preachers, you know, that don't believe it is based on the scriptures at all. Now, that is me. I can't hide any much further. I've written a book which is going to go to press. I'm not an idiot. I won't write a book that thou shalt not tithe. What's the nonsense about that? I don't, you know, it's just because people ask questions. People have asked. So I put an appendix at the end without making clear-cut statements for a very long time, just analyzing scriptures. Now, I tell people that, why don't you believe in tithing? I'm not discussing tithing now. I am not at all. Do you hear what I said? In fact, I feel like running away from it. But I just need to use it to give my example. Because the way we teach it, the way we practice it, is what there's no point begging the question. It's based on Judaism. There is no other person. All right. In fact, we don't even practice Judaism. We took a bit of Judaism and then added expediency. You know what I call expediency? We added expediency to it, and then it became a law in the body of Christ, which very few people have the boldness like I do to challenge it. Very, very few. And look, don't pretend. Most of you listening to me don't have the boldness to even believe me in that area. All right? You don't. Let's not pretend. That's why. Let us not pretend. No, really, really. But me, I don't bother. Like I always say, some of the things I say for those who are interested in checking why I said it, and they have a reference, all right? When I say we added expediency, is that, you see, the way Moses says should be practiced, we don't do that. They say that, for example, there is no law, nowhere in the whole Bible that says that your tithe belongs to your local church. God never said it. Moses never said it. Nobody ever said it. It was just expedient for the pastors to preach it like that. You can quote me that Banky said it. There is nowhere. There's no way of even misunderstanding it, that maybe this is what they meant. No, he said that the storehouse is where you feed from. That's pure. You're just closing your eye to the truth. The storehouse was for the poor, not for the man putting inside the storehouse. Go and read your Bible well. The storehouse was where the needy took from, not the man who put inside. So if where you are feeding from is what they're talking about, then that is not your storehouse. Storehouse is where you are not taking from. All right? So, please, I'm not trying to cause quarrel, all right? I'm just trying to say that let's not fool ourselves. Okay? As I'm by expediency, it's very expedient for me to explain to you that wherever you are being fed, all right, is your storehouse. Therefore, I, Banky, can make a demand on your tithe. Yeah, because I teach you the word of God. What's wrong with you? Don't I? You're not here two or three times a week to hear me talk. Yes, it's true. But so you can understand that I have no ulterior motives in what I said, because if I wanted to use that, I will be collected at the gate. Oh, yeah, come, come. Well, you've been blessed the whole of last year. Where's the altar? What's God not wrong? I mean, you sit at home at 8:30 p.m. twice a week. I mean, as of today, we were calculating, we pay Cosmo FM almost 2 million naira to put that thing in the air. I mean, so I'll just say, one day I'll just take a broker. Hey, you guys, listen out there. Cosmo FM is your store. What's wrong with you? Come on, all of you, send it to Cosmo for just this week. Now, what I'm trying to say is that that's not by expediency, all right? The Bible, not anywhere. Please, don't misunderstand me. Any Christian that's not generous is an idiot. Any Christian that's not a free and good giver does not believe in God. He's a Satan worshiper. Do you follow what I'm saying? That yes, I don't know why I digress into that one. I don't know how I arrived at this, but I will just continue. I will say something just to clarify some points. How are Christians supposed to handle their money? Bible says there is seed for the sower and there's bread for what? For food. Every money you handle that comes to your hand, generally speaking, your income, in it, there is seed for the sower and there's what? Bread for food. And then seed for the sower, I've explained before, there are two types. There is a spiritual seed and physical seed. Seed for the sower, which is spiritual, are the things you give out. Yes, where you are being blessed, the Bible says that if we ministered spiritual things to you, Paul said clearly, in clear terms, that as a matter of right, we should take physical things out of you. That is one. Then we're talking about laborers into the harvest field. That's another one. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, these are all things that you call spiritual seed. He that gives to the poor honors his maker. That's the spiritual seed. These are things that you must do with your money as a believer. Now, why did I even get into all of that? And then, of course, well, bread for food is the one you eat. Physical seed are the material things you literally invest. For example, you are a trader. You buy goods and you sell. You don't, you know, people say you tithe on your gross. You must be an idiot to agree with somebody that you're supposed to tithe on the whole the money that you sold. No, you tithe, that means if you want to give, you calculate based on your profit or your own income from your trading. Now, why did I go into all of this? I'm talking about the law being what? Spiritual. Now, when God caught the children of Israel and wanted to give them law, he said, Banky, this one you have preached is good. If I preach it to these people, all the priests will starve. Now, do you understand what I'm trying to say? About the law being what? Spiritual. That is, if I preach it to these people, that all this one you have said is correct. But preach it to people with hard hearts. Tell them that freely give to the priest. The priest will not eat. God said, look, so what we're going to do? We will make it simple. I will pass the sustenance of the priests and the widows and the fatherless and the strangers into their hands as an extra 10% beyond what they are supposed to harvest. And I will let them know as a matter of covenant that it belongs to me. Therefore, if they don't release it, I now take it from them by force. Because if it's free will offering, you can't take it by force. So in their covenant, what I'm trying to say is that, so the law is spiritual. It was based upon a spiritual principle so that the priesthood and the poor in the land will be sustained. Because inherently, Paul said, there are people who were sold to sin. The sin and selfishness, they go together. Do you understand my point? A sinful man is a selfish man. Therefore, the law was given to break the selfishness so that the priesthood will be sustained. Are you getting my point? So, I'm explaining a principle here. So, it is okay if you say that, no, Christians must die. You have told me, therefore, they are not generous people. They have not learned the truth. The Spirit of Christ does not yet dwell in them. Therefore, you need to command them to give. Are you following what I'm going to say? You need to cajole them. You need to threaten them because, look, some Christians give because of the blessing of tithing and all of that. The other give because of the fear of the devourer. That devourer, they said, devourer, see my tithe booklet. See, move back. You pay God protection money. Listen, my friend, God is not a mafia boss. Are you following my point? No, get that one very clear. He's not a mafia boss. Those are Judaistic attitudes which we have carried into Christianity. That's not Christianity. Paul was explaining that. So I'm trying to explain this one from Romans. He said, the law was spiritual, but I'm sold, he said, but I'm sold into bondage to sin. All right? That is, I'm of flesh. That is, the law is based on spiritual principles. But because I have not yet, using that money thing as an example, because you see, for you to be able to give liberally, the most important thing is that you must have no fear of tomorrow. Listen, that is the key. In my opinion, it's as strong as having love for people. All right? Not having fear, the fear of tomorrow. If you have the fear of tomorrow, oh boy, there is no how on earth, okay, you will be a generous giver. There is no how. You can't, because you have to lay up treasure, all right, so that your tomorrow will be secure. That's why, I told you before that experience you have in life, and now teaching on Saturday, every experience we have in life is to bring out the understanding of God so that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. You know, my experience with people over the years, I have found out that some people who claim with their mouths they are very generous, but indeed, in their actions, they are not. Go and check. Most of the problem is that they think of themselves so much that even though they want to help you, they have not yet, they can never finish helping themselves. A man says, I don't have money. You know why he doesn't have money? You check, but look at all the money you have. The decking of a house is so expensive. So the next 2 years, no matter the amount of love he has for you, until he finishes decking that house, don't come near. Then when he finishes decking the house, what do you want to do? You shouldn't roof it. Then when he finishes roofing the house, he too has thought that this house has punished him all these years. It's now time for him to buy a decent car. Then he starts again. Are you getting my point? At the end of the day, the summary of it is that he's a nice man, he's a very generous man, but he has not yet finished taking care of himself and securing his tomorrow. Therefore, there is no place for somebody else. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. I remember when somebody told me, decided that I should try and buy a car. I said that I should. This was years ago, many years ago. Not now, many years ago. I said, I should what? I said, boy, I don't have the money. I'm not even going to try. He said, no, it's not good for somebody else to have a car. If the status does not bring the car, obviously my status does not demand the car. I don't know that you get my point. Somebody was saying that it's not good. If you want to get married now, you have to be able to drive a car to your in-law's house. I said, I'm sure the wife I want to marry has told her parents or her husband that I don't have one. So what is all this pretending? So the guy was telling me that they were discussing. I said, all right, let's not argue. You and I work in the same place. We earn the same salary. She? Now, let us sit down. You buy the car from this, my salary. She? You know where I can get money from. So buy the car for me now. So let us start calculating. So he said, you have to stop doing this. I said, no problem. He said, you have to stop giving out all the money you give out. I said, this boy wants me to die in poverty. Thank you very much. Because of a car that bishops can catch fire. Please. No, bishop used to tell us that cars can catch fire. And, cars always catch fire. You know what I mean? I've seen cars catch fires. In fact, inside UNTH there, from the gate to the hospital, I've seen 3 car accidents in 1 week. Who would believe that a Mercedes-Benz will just have a lone accident inside the hospital premises? It's a spirit. In fact, as I was coming back today, the secretary of my department, I gave her a lift. I said, madam, there's a spirit here. I said, see them running into the bush. I said, because big man is about to pass, they have excused us, see all of them. They're laughing. I said, because that same spot, I said, there's a spirit there wrecking all the cars. So I told the young man, I said, hey, please, in my mind, though, just excuse me. This is a sign of unbelief. It's not as if I'm trying to bribe God, but the actions you do, there are things you do that tells God that you have no faith. So I told him, in my mind, I have heard physically, but inside, I said, there's nothing wrong with trekking into eternal life. Eternal life is sweet. There's nothing wrong with it. There is absolutely nothing wrong with trekking into eternal life. When we have attained eternal life, then we can fly a helicopter from our house to come and preach. And then people say, this man self, what is it? These people self, they are very ostentatious. You see, that's your problem. The issue now is that eternal life is manifested in a particular kind of dimension. Don't quarrel with it. Now, so what I'm going to try to use that to explain. This issue of faith, all right? So the man that has imbibed the spirit of Christ, those laws for him are no longer important. That's what Paul was explaining, that before then, even though I had that law, I tried to do that which is good. They will say, okay, they are tight this year. I say, you don't know I'm owing money. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So even though I want to do that which is good, but he said, I'm first a fleshly person. And for that reason, I'm sold to sin. I have to think of myself first. And because of that, even though the law is clear, I'm unable to obey it. Now, so he was not talking about, there's another thing he explained there, which we should just quickly bear in mind before I jump into the area really, which I want to talk about. He said, you find that there's a law in my members. Reading that lower part of Romans chapter 7. He said, you find a law in my members. And what he was saying there about the law in his members is that there are things that I do, which is like a compulsion. I cannot help but sin. Do you get my point? That is, you see, you don't reason with an unbeliever. In fact, the reasoning of a Christian is often very, very foolish. All right, I remember once when I was doing youth service, one of my co-coppers, his name is Victor, that young man, I remember him. He said that we Christians sometimes we behave like, he says, sorry to use the word, you behave as if you don't think, as if you don't have a brain. And he apologized because he didn't have the right to insult me. And I took it as a compliment, actually. I'd never been called a fool for Christ until that day. Do you understand my point? That you behave like fools. I said, why? He said, for example, now, if it's cold, everywhere is cold, and people should wear a jacket, you will tell me that because the word of God says you shouldn't wear a jacket, you will not wear it. I said, is that what you call foolishness? Hear it clearly so that you do not be like we misunderstood each other. I said, I would rather die freezing than wear that jacket if I can help it. I said, let me freeze to death. I will not wear that jacket. He said, you see? I said, yes. There's no point in reasoning about it. Remember an example I gave some time ago? Bimbo Dukoya was talking on TV. And this was a secular program. They were interviewing her. And the person beside her was not a believer of her order, all right? It was just somebody sitting down. And they're talking about divorce and all of that. And she was trying to explain. That I just married that time. My wife and I were newly married people. So we used to idle around a lot. Sit down and be watching television in the morning. I was on leave. So I told her, I said, see this woman. I told my wife, I said, she's making a mistake. My wife said, which kind of mistake? I said, she's trying to explain. I said, you see, you can't explain. The things of God are very foolish. Because that man explained and explained. When the people are not compatible, when they are always disagreeing, when they are always quarreling, when this and that, it does not make more sense for them to just go their separate ways. Please believe me. Does it not make sense? It does. It does make sense. So Pastor Bimbo was trying to explain that, no, you see, God, I as a poor woman. He was trying to explain how you don't have to separate. I say, oh God. What should they have said? Well, he that made them at the beginning, made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two of them shall become one flesh. And whatever God has joined together, please, I'm sorry, nobody, no circumstance shall put asunder. Listen, if any woman should depart from his wife, her husband, she should remain unmarried. Otherwise, what she's doing is committing adultery. Whether it makes sense or not. You say, madam, you are not making sense. I don't have to make sense. I have told you my own. I'm going. Do you follow my point? The things of God don't make sense. You know, a man came to my house a few days ago. I know that I listened to Pastor Banky recently because I found out those who listened to Pastor Banky were cheating me. So I said, let me take my own portion. So he came in, he said, is that not your voice? I said, yes. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm listening to the message. He said, you be like, say you like the sound of your own voice. I said, not exactly. There are things I said there. As when I'm talking, I speak with inspiration. So a lot of things I say, I didn't know them ahead. So I need to also hear it like other people. He said, but you should plan your... He tried to explain after some time that you should have an order. So when he started talking, I realized that we're very different in our, you know, understanding and spiritual, you know, relationships. So I just said, okay. My wife came out at that particular point in time and was like, no. No, he does. Sometimes she was under, you know, there's a way the spirit moves. And the guy said, okay, what if the spirit moves you to write a particular proper order ahead of time and stick to the order that the spirit has moved you to write? He was trying to prove that it is a senseless thing for you to say you are speaking under inspiration. He was trying to explain that it doesn't make sense for you to say you are speaking under inspiration and you don't know what you are saying and that kind of thing. So my wife and he were now throwing words up and down, trying to make sense. I went to the back and called my wife. Hey, baby, please, excuse me. And she came. I looked at her and I stopped this discussion. And she stopped it. After he left, I said, you should understand that you and him are not reasoning from the same side at all. He's saying, yes. I just wanted him to know. I said, he can't know. There's no point. He cannot know. Except he handles it one day, he can't have any understanding of what you are talking about. It is impossible. Why are you trying to reason with him? Are you getting my point? That is, the things of God, they are foolishness to them who have not yet believed. Are you following the point I'm making there? So that, look, so the things of God, listen, you know, they don't make sense. They don't. The man trying to obey them, all right? It's only after he has obeyed that they begin to make sense to him. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So that's how it is with natural people. Even though the law says something, the exigencies of life, all right? The exigencies of life will push him in a particular direction, and except he has a spirit of faith, except he has the spirit of Christ, obeying the law is near impossible. Are you getting my point? And that's what Paul meant when he said, I am of flesh, sold under sin. I said that what sin does not mean, I say, God, I am your personal enemy. Therefore, I shall make you feel very bad. You know what sin means? Sin means that God has a standard, I have set my own. Do you get my point? Sin means that God has his own standard and I have set my own standard. Now, let me explain. When he said, talks about the law and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you were not here when we discussed it, then you can get the CD, please, and listen to it. The knowledge of good and evil means I test. Now, it's not as if the people are suddenly going to become wise and know everything. It means that I now have the right to test something. And if I feel it is good, then I decide it is good. If I say it is bad, then I say it is bad. Let me give you a very practical example again. You know, there's one guy they call Dr. Spock, an American pediatrician, who wrote a lot of new laws on how to raise children, which a lot of them are diametrically opposite to the teachings of the scriptures. For example, he said you shouldn't cane children. You shouldn't flog them. But the Bible says that foolishness is well bound, packaged, wrapped, and sealed in the heart of a child. But there is one master stroke that, you know, drives the way. And that is what? The rod. You know, the other day, my wife was telling me that, you know, my kids have been away from the house for a while. And someone who now finally went to see me, well, who now traveled and to where they were. He said that my little boy, Benga, that the boy was so stubborn. I told the boy to kneel down. The boy said no. And as she flogged him, the boy refused. And that at the point that she was very angry, she drove the boy out of the room. I said, now wow. Since I came, the boy has not disobeyed me once. Because when he's about to commend his disobedience, let me not leave my wickedness recorded. I give him, that is, before he finishes saying the no, I have given him a slap and say, come here, my friend. No is never used in your relationship with daddy. Do you get the point? So when I give instructions, I get obeyed. But the other people are very nice. I used to tell my wife something. I said, when you want to cane these children, make sure it hurts. If you are not willing to do it, don't immunize them against caning. You know what I call immunize against caning? You beat them mildly. And the next time nobody brings a cane, the person says, no be cane. Start. None of my kids, no, believe me, none of them tries it with me. Because I don't cane you if it doesn't hurt. That is, it hurts. It hurts well. If I beat you today and I feel like you can withstand that one, I step it up. I get a proper cane, raise your shirt up, and flog with a thin cane, you know, a thin one, so that it will sting you, it will enter your soul and kick out the foolishness that is inside there. When I say, this child is disobedient, I'm not saying some children are not heady. I have flogged my kids before that. My wife would be crying. I say, you see, that's why they are not afraid of you. No, that is why. Listen, I also get my point. I'm not a difficult daddy. When I appear, my kids are happy I have come. Because we play. You understand my point? If you see me play with the kids, I kneel down, they ride my back like a horse. But when it comes to obedience time, the God of mercy is also the God of judgment. He that did not spare his own son for our sake, He says it's also a terrible thing to fall into his hand. Are you getting my point? So Dr. Spock told the Americans, no, you shouldn't kill your children. It warps their character. He does this to them. Cut a long story short, when Dr. Spock's child was a teenager, he or she committed suicide. I said, this boy needed killing. The father did not give him. Now, I'm bringing up something here. So they write laws. There's another guy called McKinsey. McKinsey did a research that showed that sexual promiscuity, especially amongst men, and homosexuality, they are normal part of life. Why do we say it is not good? So they started legislating, removing laws that if you want to be homosexual, actually, it's in your brain. You were born like that. Your great-grandfather has some genes that was taken, and then now you are a sinner. It's not your fault. Do you understand my point? So they started making laws. Now, you know, a lot of those countries, you can, you see, like you say, Adam and Steve will go and go for a wedding ceremony. They don't need Adam and Eve anymore. I mean, what's wrong? Steve is available. So, so Adam and Steve. You understand? When you see some of the photographs, I said, when I was in secondary school, they told me this would happen in my life. I would have said it's a lie. And you can't speak against a homosexual or like a place like Canada. If you carry your speakers and you are preaching and you speak against homosexuality, it's called gay bashing. They take you to court and you can get in prison. But you can curse Jesus Christ. It's not a sin. But Jesus Christ said he was an adulterer. It's all right. But say homosexuality is not normal, then you have sinned and you are going to jail. Knowledge of good and evil. How did they come to that? A man called McKinsey settled and did a research, and he found out that a lot of people are homosexuals. He found out that a lot of men commit adultery. At the end of the day, he said, obviously it is normal. I said, so if a lot of people steal, do we now remove from our laws? Say, okay, EFCC, we have disbanded. We have found out that Nigerians chop money. So why do we write laws against it? What am I trying to say? It's called the knowledge, eating of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. That is, if it feels good, then it is all right. I am the judge of that. Are you getting my point? So the sinful man, that's what I'm trying to describe. The man of sin, sold under sin, he is trying to preserve his body. So if his body says it is cold, wear a warm cloth. Even if God says, don't touch it. He says, no, it is cold. Therefore, I have decided that I must take it. Are you getting my point? So that's what Paul was saying. That, you see, I am a wretched man. I am a man of flesh. Therefore, I didn't have a choice but to disobey the law of God. Now, and I said, what is the deliverance? I hope I have time to describe that. Romans chapter 8. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I didn't know I would spend so much time on that Romans chapter 7. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. I forgot to say something, finish saying that thing about law earlier. Law there was talking about a compulsion. Something that somebody does by instinct. Are you getting my point? That is, the law of sin is that I naturally, without any effort, I disobey the law of God. I disobey the word, the principle, the order of God. That is the law of what? Sin. But then he said there's another law. Now, please get that point. He's talking about a principle. He's not talking about a commandment. So you must understand that. That's what I was saying at the beginning. You don't argue. You don't reason with somebody who is unbelieving. Really, you don't. Because the law of sin is working in his members. He now said, now, the law of the Spirit of life. When I wrote the book, The Law of Life, that's what I was describing. Okay? The law of life. That is, there is what is called the law of the Spirit of life. Now, this one is found in Christ Jesus. And that is what sets us free from the law of sin and death. Let me explain the principle here. That is, when God said to them in Jeremiah, that I will write my laws upon their heart. What he was saying is that, well, he said that no one would not have to say to his neighbor, know the Lord. Something happened recently. I was watching Al Jazeera. They have this program, I think they call Witness. And they're describing, you know Al Jazeera, they have their own agenda. Their agenda is to, they say, give a balanced picture of what's going on in the world. And I don't blame them. Americans consciously or unconsciously, they give an imbalanced picture. For example, they'll go to the Palestinian land and show you what the nation of Israel is doing to the Palestinians. That is, I'm not taking sides. You know, there are Christians who say that it's a Christian duty to side Israel. Again, just for records, it's a lie. It's not of God. God never said it at all. It's a Christian duty to side justice. Do you get my point? To take part in fair play. All right? If God wants to give the land to Israel, he will do it justly. All right? So I'm not judging what is going on there. I don't know. All right? But I don't hate the Jew. I don't hate the Palestinian. They're just people. Two quarrelsome brethren living in the same land. Both unbelievers who don't believe in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? As far as I'm concerned, they are both unbelievers. All right? Don't don't spiritualize it. You will find that later as well going on. He said, look, he said, descendants, he said, some people call themselves Jews because they are descendants of Abraham. Paul said that, oh, there are many who are descendants of Abraham. It's not only you. That real Jews, all right? They talk about the real Jews. We'll get there as we are studying. Now, this is the point I'm making. So I just said that they try to, you know, show different sides. Like now, this is what I want to describe. The way the man introduced is that he said, when you hear of an Ayatollah, you know Ayatollah Khomeini, you know, those are Islamic supreme rulers. Uh-huh. They are like teachers. They give direction. He said that when you hear that word, instantly you start thinking of their fatwas, you know, like give a death sentence, pass on somebody. He said, but really, is that not what they call a fatwa? Uh-huh. He said, but that's not really what they do. There was a particular man who was a moderate one, and they said he's a maja. Now, there are different ayatollahs. They are all teachers. But majas are those who have risen to a particular rank, who they give direction to the lives of Muslims. And each Muslim is allowed to choose his own maja. All right? And that's the person. Let me assume now that we're all Muslims, and you have decided that Pastor Banky is a maja. So this is what happens. You will phone in. And this was what was going on. They were trying to show anyway that this man is a moderate person, and this is what he does. He's gone to the Islamic schools. He has risen up. He has become a renowned teacher, and is now a maja. All right? And so he has an office where they are on the internet. They receive calls, answer letters, in which people ask them for direction. The people will call in. Let's assume that maybe I have a job offer. One is at the end of... maybe one is in Onitsha, one is in Enugu. And I want to know which one to take. You understand? Of the two options that I have, I will phone in. And then one of his men will answer the call. I will tell him my problem. And he will keep me on hold. And he will open the Quran to help me decide whether to go to Onitsha or stay in Enugu. The different people think. And the man was talking, telling about the silly questions that request that they get sometimes. That sometimes... Some students will phone and say that they want to know whether they are going to pass the exam or not. And the man will tell them, like, what's wrong with you? Don't you know you're supposed to be studying? But anyway, generally what they do is that they handle life's issues for... They don't know the people, though. They can have calls from Nigeria for all they care. Once you're a Muslim and this is your maja, that is, and the decision is made by you. It's not made by the maja. It's you. And the man, what you do is that by law... You give him 20% of your disposable income, not of your whole income. They are kinder than believers, all right? They're Christians. It's 20% of your disposable income. After you've met your basic needs, whatever is left, the law, if that man is your maja, you send him 20%, one-fifth, or whatever you have left after you've met your basic needs in life. The man is a nice guy. I think he has only one wife, you know? Doesn't believe you can just walk out of your wife who has struggled with you all the while because Muhammad said you can marry four wives. He said it's quite unfair that men hide behind the laws of Islam to do what they really want to do sometimes. And that's why I call him a moderate guy. He doesn't believe in suicide bombing. That if you are fighting, that Islam allows you to fight people who are fighting you. That you don't go and kill people who have no personal issues with you. That just walking that annoyingly some of them are even Muslims like you. You now go and blow them up because you claim you are fighting. That you are not fighting for for Allah. You are fighting for yourself. You know, he's a moderate man. But that's just by the way. I want to bring out something from that man's story. The thing about him is that, what I learned from it is that, you see, that's what a lot of Christians actually practice. And you know, preachers love it. You know, it makes you feel important. As I'm sitting down, he said, I've been waiting to see you, sir. I said, okay, come, what's the problem? This man wants to marry me. This man wants to marry me. This man wants to marry me. Which one do I marry? Oh, my daughter, just wait. Wait. Swim me next week. Let me pray about it. That is, it gives you a feeling of importance that this girl won't marry until I say so. I know one pastor, I won't tell you where or which church, of which the girl working in their church got a job somewhere. All right? Maybe, well, literally she got a job in Port Harcourt. They are in a place like, let's assume Enugu, all right? And he traveled when the girl resigned and went to take that job. And he, oh God, idiot of a girl. He called her and said that she has left the will of God to go and work for an unbeliever. And the girl left the job and came back to church. I said, ye believe, all right? That man is her major. Do you understand my point? I can't know God except you tell me what God is saying. And God said, The covenant I am going to make with them, no one will say, know the Lord. That's what he will say. I used all this story to bring a point to you that what God is doing is to develop godliness inside people, that when questions arise, they have answers within themselves. Do you follow my point? They do what they have because, and that's what we are going for in Christianity. That's what we're talking about, having the Spirit of Christ. Now, we understand development. We understand that people have to grow. We understand that an heir, when is yet a child, does not differ from a servant. We understand that. But that must be the goal. You shouldn't take pride in the fact that none of your church members can do anything except they tell you. I'm not saying you shouldn't be nice, though. And I've caught it, but like, you have to go and take instructions. There are churches that you want to marry. If the head of the church does not sanction it, that person is personal non grata in that assembly. Yes. I think what you should do for believers is teach them general principles of life. Don't marry an unbeliever. Do you get my point? At the end of the day, if somebody is close to you or God gives you a special revelation because God still has prophetic offices, all right? Then you advise the person accordingly. What I mean is that, look, if you are my friend and you are close to me and you want to go and marry somebody who I think, I'm not saying I know, who I think will not help you in your walk with God. If I don't tell you, I don't love you. For information, I don't have the boldness to tell you such things. And let me just advise you, don't be careful before you say such things. Before they will marry under your nose and say, come, that was the man who said I shouldn't marry you. But that's just by the way. I'm not explaining something. But beyond things like that, are you getting me? Really, there's nothing you can do. You know, you don't take pride in being the one to choose wife and husband or jobs for members of your church just because you think. I said you think that you know everything. In reality, you know what? You don't. You just say you need counsel. Everybody needs it. So that's I'm trying to bring out a point here. So what Paul was describing, what God was saying to them in Jeremiah there, was that what he's going to do is to create a spirit inside people so that no one will have to go around phoning his major to ask, should I send away my first wife? Because that's what they get requests like that guy. Should I send away my first wife or I shouldn't? Am I in your house? No. Do I know the problem with the issue with the two of you? But the major just opens a line of the Quran and does what the Bible calls divination. Actually, that's what it is. We do divination, and a lot of times, you know, Christians also like divination. You know, divination is nice. It's like begging. You know, begging. Begging is very lucrative. Just go to the junction and go from car to car. Oh, God, I beg now. Just speak one line. Allah Abamusa, I know that one. Then you finish. Oh boy, if 20 people give you 50 naira in one day, that's 10k. That's 1k, sorry, that's 1k. At the end of the month, that's 30k for doing nothing. Look, I have observed beggars before in Lagos. It's very, very nice. Seeing a lot of money. One guard in the hospital I used to work, he said his friend, he used to work in the same local government. The man won the checks and he's broke. Just go out one evening. By the time the evening is over, he has one key in his pocket. Now, what I'm trying to say is that it produces what you think is results. All right? But Christians, spiritually, they also love to beg. instead of them to pray, work hard, and let God bless them. All right? Like Paul said, I have shown you an example how you ought to work and help those who are in need. No. Well, instead of doing that, we'd rather take the phone. Pastor, good morning, sir. How are you, sir? I was thinking of traveling next week. I wanted to see whether you have anything to say about it. If you phone that kind of phone, I will tell you, hold on the line, and I'll put my phone there. When your credit has finished, you will switch off. No, people like it. We go and queue at the door of the man of God. Good morning, sir. And there's this business. You know, one of my friends came. I wanted to ask you, what do you think? I will ask you, come. All the days I've been teaching you, when did I tell you that I became an economic analyst? Are you getting my point? Now, if we have been discussing business together and you came to share an idea with me, you know, it's a different matter. But he said, like, as a man of God, check your spirit and see what God is saying about this. If I catch you. No, you know why people like it? It's very simple. It's like begging. That's what I mean by it's like begging. You get results without working for it. My problem is when I see pastors who preach, I've seen a man preach about it. Like, yes, there's this young woman, like, he's a prophetess. He's a prophet. She's a bank worker. So when they tell her, this is your target, she will bring the target and go and tell the man of God, and two of them will pray and prophesy, and he'll be telling her, go here, she will go. She will go there, and having gone there, she'll get money. Then go there, and you know what I told myself? Okay, I said, you yourself, you don't get work. No. When I get emails from people, good afternoon, sir. Please, I need your advice on this. All you did was hear me on radio, and you think I should be answering your personal issues. As God is good, I never answer. Occasionally, I reply all the emails. Even if I'm the one replying, I write to Lisemeka's name. When Kingsley was around, it used to be Kingsley. I would tell Kingsley, you are replying all the emails, so he said, I understand. So even if I want to reply, of course, the replies are the same. The name is already typed under the reply. It's not even like, I just copy and paste and click send. So you see, so if anybody come and say, I will say, I got your email, just nod, Avec. There's nothing easy inside. All that's interesting inside is the same thing. It's thanks for sending us your mail. God bless you. And then, there are some points. One of the points is that please note that Pastor Banky doesn't have time to do personal counseling. No, it's written boldly. If you dare send me a mail, it's automatic response. You will get it. No, the reason being that there is what God is trying to teach believers is that you will develop in your spirit and you will know. Stop calling me to find out if my children eat this morning. If you ask me that kind of question, no, they should not eat. In fact, I think you and them should stay at home and pray morning till night. Don't go to work. When they sack you, you come and meet your guy, they have sacked me. So in that case, go back and go and take the job. So I can't just go and say, oh, you should have known that there is sense to use voice and phoning me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm explaining something here about the law. Yes. There's what they call the law of the spirit. Do you understand my point? That law talks about something that comes to somebody naturally. That's what they're saying. Jesus said, thy law is within my heart. Please get that point. He said, thy law is what? Within my heart. That is, I do certain things naturally. I do what is pleasing to God without straining myself. It comes to me. Listen, if Christians will walk in the word of God, give attention to God's word. I don't mean trying to obey the word. Just like now, you are present, we are teaching. As a matter of fact, there is an impartation of the spirit just because you are sitting down and you are hearing. If you're at home, you pick your Bible and you read. There is an impartation of the Spirit just because the Word of God is coming through your eyes into your heart. If somebody is preaching on radio, on tape, on CD, whatever it is, you tune in and you listen. There is an impartation of the Spirit coming into you. And what that Spirit is doing is energizing the seed of God that was planted inside you when you gave your life to Christ. Are you getting my point? And that thing makes doing what is right normal. Oh, I wish you get my point. It makes doing what is right normal. One of the problems Christians have is that the Bible says that evil communication corrupts good manners. They hang out in places where they are not supposed to hang out. When I say hang out, just mean, you know, Christians are very, very religious. One of my friends entered my car the other day. He said, "Ah, man of God, what are you doing with Two-Face CD?" I said, I listen to Two-Face. I said, he sings very well. He's very nice. He said, yes, Of course, discussion ended, you know. I love what God has done in my life. Nobody can tell me I don't know what I'm saying. You know, I don't reach that level. You can't tell me that I'm an idiot. In the word, now what? Waiting. This word. Put Ahaba. Only one brother was asking me. He said that he wants to know how you read. I said, let's start. I started reading actively like my life depends on it in 1987. That was 20 years last year. Do you follow my point? You can't tell me I don't know what I'm saying. It, look. Two-Face, yes. I said I listen to Two-Face. It's very nice. I like the chap. I think he's a good man. Now, what am I trying to explain? We are very religious Christians. Our religious thinking. We like religion so much. I don't go to beer parlor. I'm not saying you go to beer parlor. All right? When the evil spirit that people use, they jam you, you say, nobody will tell you not to come back. That's what I like about real truth, real things. But the man who doesn't go to beer parlor and who goes to church, and when he gets to church, he doesn't sit down. This is the one I don't understand about Christians. They start running from one pillar to the other post. What did that pastor preach today? Oh, the service was hot. What did he say? You know, I'm an usher now. I was not paying attention. All right. Next Sunday comes and goes. But every time you are feeling good in yourself that you go to church regularly. Do you follow my point? I told you something the other time. I told my students that God helping me once I get some money. I'm going to buy an inexpensive PowerPoint projector if God gives me the money. All right? For my students' sake. Do you understand? They say, what do you want to do with it? I want to go around for my lectures. Teaching pathology to students using PowerPoint. My own. That's a multimedia projector. My own. That is bought with my money. For the sake of being effective as a teacher in the College of Medicine. Now, if I do that, people don't think really. There is a work of God. But if somebody says, oh, praise God, Pastor Banky just donated this projector, oh, we'll be very happy. The man is committed to the work of God. He's a dedicated believer. Believe me, it's nonsense. I, Banky, told you. It's what? Nonsense. Now, I shouldn't be the one saying this. You know that. I need you to go and buy and say, Pastor, you've been take. But I also tell you the truth. Now, what I'm going to say is that we have attached some kind of unnecessary, all right, importance to things that God has not called important. Do you get what I'm going to say? We have made some things appear. Like, go and say, every time that Jesus told somebody, go and give, you know, he always emphasized giving to the poor. Do you understand that? But you know, we don't emphasize it these days. An average Christian thinks that the best way to give is to drop money in church. And the next best way is to drop it again in church. And the third one is still in church. The fourth one, okay. There's one orphanage somewhere. This shirt dumped here. I know they use them again. Carry. You know, give them. Dumped here. I know go wear them again. Carry. Give them. It's not right. You hear what I said? It's not right. In fact, sometimes when I want to throw away a shirt. I don't know why I got here. Right? Let me just try. I want to throw away a shirt. My wife said, why are you throwing it away? It will bless somebody. I said, from me, it doesn't. This one doesn't bless anybody. I said, I'm using this one as, he said, some people will be thankful to God to receive it. I said, let them go and pick it from my dustbin. I will not stretch my hand. Say why? I said, it's torn. Once in a while, I don't want to do, because we do that, you know, give out things and all of that. I told my wife, this is your wardrobe. It's too full. Go and empty it. I said, no new cloth in this house until you have emptied. So when she's packing clothes to go and give her, no, that is, the one she wore to church last Sunday, can be in the park. There is nothing wrong with it. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's. You know, yeah. So this shirt is torn. You can see it's stained here. If not me, it's going into where? Dustbin. If you want to go and take it out of the dustbin, God bless you. No, I won't complain. I won't complain. But I will use my hand. And no, I'm sorry. I'm not saying it's bad, though. I'm not saying it's evil. Banky just can't. Because I have come to understand that it is still the work of God that I am doing. And if I was to carry it to church, would I gladly say it? That I went to church and I saw some shirts that were stained and I'm not using them again. So, when one apostle will curse you, So what I'm going to say is that we like religion too much. When the real thing that God wants us to do, all right, is to develop that spirit of Christ. Now, let me say something. When you have developed that, if that makes you do something, then it will be coming out of the... That's what Jesus called worshiping what? In spirit. Are you getting my point? Listen, look, I have a rule. That's why nobody works for me. That's Kingdom World Ministries. When I'm talking. And in fact, you come here, the first 2 weeks, you learn it. Once we want to start, no activity. Period. Look, even if we're a multitude, that even the way it is easy to arrange. You will arrange in such a manner that anybody inside there, all right, is paying attention, is not being disturbed. If it comes to a point that let people are disturbing too much by coming late, I can do it. No, this is not. Banky can do it. I will say 30 minutes after the meeting starts, nobody enters. I say, why? You are disturbing the ushers. If you wanted to come and hear one and have our teaching, you should be there in the first few minutes anyway. I will block the door. If, okay, say, okay, you must have security post. Then, okay, if we need to, we'll have six. You do today, and your gift for the end of the day is the CD of the message for that day. You can't work for me if you don't listen to me. I don't accept it. I don't want wahala. I don't want, look, Judas can follow Jesus Christ. Please, no Judas will follow me. I don't have the anointing to carry Judas. And Judas spirits breed when people are not paying attention to what is going on. Are you getting my point? No, that's how I am. Because the thing is that there is a law, all right? That law of the spirit, when the spirit is developed, are you following my point? It makes doing that which is the will of God natural. That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. So when you talk about the law of sin, we've talked about the law of sin, and we doing what is wrong is what? Natural. It said, but there is a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It sets us free from the law of sin and of death. The law of spirit of life is that once you have done, the law of the spirit of life is that once you have done that which is right in the sight of God, it naturally brings forth life in your system. We'll see what life means. Well, time is already gone, so we cannot finish that today. He said, for what the law could not do. I've not explained the other thing. The other one about the law of sin is that once you have by compulsion done which is wrong, you also reap the reward of being wrong, which is what the Bible calls what? Death. Are you getting my point? Please let me say this, because I want to end here. We'll develop this from next time. Paul was explaining. He said, well, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Now, please, I will stop there. I will continue from that one next time. But I just want to explain something before I finally drop what I'm saying. Now, what was Paul trying to explain in the book of Romans and many of his letters, and what is the central core of Christianity? Now, let me say something again. A lot of the law, I'm talking about religion. We like religion. You know what religion is? It's when somebody puts down a set of rules and regulations, which when we obey, we feel good in ourselves that we have done that which is pleasing to God. And I add this one also, that for that reason, we actually think that God owes us an obligation, all right, to do us good because you have done that which is right. Let me say one of the funniest practices of that. People say that, that day I needed money. I brought out my tithe booklet. If you have ever done that, please don't ever insult God again by doing that nonsense. He said, I just wave it up and say, God, you say you rebuke the devourer. That is crap. That is spiritual nonsense. What else people do it? I say, you people don't know God. Who do you think you are serving? He said, God, you see, you have to bless me. I have this is my tithe booklet. This is my tithe booklet. These are all the offerings I have given. Listen, God, please, Oh, God. Don't let me get into that. But I see it all the time. And actually grieves me. It grieves me. We'll get down to that in this Romans chapter 8. He said, if he did not spare his son, are you getting my point? He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He said, he that did not spare his son, how much more will he not freely give us things? Let me tell you something. I am not talking about, I'm not saying Christians should not be givers. Please. What I'm going to explain, Paul said that what God is trying to form in us is not the people who demand of God because they have given, but people who can't help but give.
that they will give until they are broke. They will give out of their broken state. One man, Peter Daniels, I was reading about him. The man said he wanted to find out how much money a man can actually give in a lifetime. He gave out all the money he had. He didn't have money again to give. He went and borrowed so as to give. Then he borrowed three times on one company so that, look, let me just give. No, a spirit must have possessed him. You know the funny thing? The Bible says there is he that scattereth, yet increases. The man didn't go broke. The man has plenty and plenty of money. All he's trying to do all the time is what? Give. Please go and read that tract. I ask you. The cheerful giver. Now, in that tract, I talked about giving, but then what I wanted to get from it is not that giving thing. It's what I defined as the cheerful giver. I said the cheerful giver, okay, I don't know whether it's not in that tract. There's a book I'm releasing. That book should be out within the next 2 months. Two are already on their way now. It's with the printer. They're assessing the number of pages and all of that, the first two. Once that one, once we sell about 1,500, 2,000 copies of the 4,000 that will come out, I'll throw that one in, two of it also. Now, in that book, I read one time that I said that, I said, look, who's a cheerful giver? I said, a cheerful giver is not the man who dances when he's going to the altar. Hey, Abraham's blessings are mine. You know, is that this? Look, listen, you know why I can prove it? The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, which means that God knows a cheerful giver. God can recognize a cheerful giver. The Bible says God does not look on the outside. So his dance is absolutely irrelevant. God does not look on the outside. So if God says somebody is a cheerful giver, God is not checking on the outside. There is something about his heart that God is checking. That's why I described in that tract. Who is a cheerful giver? A cheerful giver is a man of faith who gives, listen, he gives freely knowing that the promise of God can never fail. He gives freely knowing that his tomorrow is secure. He gives freely knowing that if God gave him Jesus Christ when he was yet an unbeliever, he can freely give him every other thing. He gives freely knowing the purpose for which God has given him wealth. He gives, believe me, without saying, God, I sowed this seed, give me back in abundance. Anybody who gives that has not given is a cheerful sower, it's not a cheerful giver. Listen, he's a cheerful what? Sower. He has not let the thing go. He has strings attached to it. People say, drop that offering, call it a name, call it a name. If a prophet who God has inspired to tell one or two people that does that, I have no problem with it. But when you come to church and say, everybody, bring an offering, call it a name, what you are saying is that don't give. Tie something to your gift. Throw it in the basket and tie the thing to your pocket. As it's going, you pull it and say, God, how far? Have you multiplied it? All right. When it multiplied, I will pull it back in. Are you getting my point? That is what God is trying to do. Are not those who give so as to get. They don't have the right spirit yet. Those that God wants are those that give because they are givers. Do you get my point? Listen, how will you like it if somebody loves you because of what he will get from you? Do you follow the point I'm making? And God is not mocked. He can see the heart of men. He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. And that's what he's trying to do. He said, I test the heart. So what he's doing actually is reforming the heart. That's the law we are talking about, the law of the spirit. These people were concerned with the flesh. Therefore, they couldn't obey the law of God. Do you get my point? He said, now we are pouring a spirit into them called the spirit of Christ so that they are no longer concerned with the flesh. Therefore, they condemn sin in the flesh. That is, sin dies with the flesh. They are not giving it attention. Yoruba man says, it's the man who's looking at the young wife's face that knows she's crying. Do you understand what he's saying? If you don't look, you will not know. If the flesh is saying, okay, we cannot give now because you know tomorrow. If you're not concerned about tomorrow, you don't hear the shouting of the flesh. Do you understand my point? Listen, that is the whole purpose of Paul's teachings in all these books of the Bible that we are reading. For us to understand that God is bringing not laws, not religion. When do we go to the mountain? When do we not go to the mountain? No, he's putting a spirit in us so that anytime in the midst of the market, all right, you will put up your hand and say, Father, I give you thanks. And it is worth more than 1,000 sacrifices that Solomon offered on the mountain. Because when you said that, there was a realization of the name of God that came to you. That simple putting up your hands in an unusual place is worship, Jesus said, in spirit. That's what Christianity is about. Sin came naturally. People did what was wrong naturally. Paul said, in Christ Jesus, that has been condemned. Do you understand my point? That now the law of the spirit of life means that they will do that which is right. Naturally. I hope you've gotten my point. The Lord is good.